1 Kings chapter 11, and we begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdoms, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake which I have chosen. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab the captain of the host was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom, for 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel, until he had cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt, unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him an house, and appointed him victuals, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tapenes, the queen. And the sister of Tapenes bare him Genubath, his son, who Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, Let me depart, that I may go to mine own country. Then Pharaoh said unto him, But what hast thou lacked with me, that, behold, thou seekest to go out to thine own country? And he answered, Nothing, howbeit let me go in any wise. And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him, and became captain over a band, which David slew of them, Zobah. And they went to Damascus, and dwelt therein, and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel, and reigned over Syria. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have 1 tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over all Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Let's pray before we continue tonight. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this important passage of Scripture this evening, we just pray that you would guide us by your Spirit tonight. Lord, that you would challenge us, Lord, not just to know the historical facts of what you did in Israel's history, but Lord, to take heed of the warnings and the pitfalls in our own lives. Lord, we know that it's so prevalent to fall into lust and to allow sin to creep in and to take our devotion and loyalty away from you. And so, Lord, may we be mindful. May we walk circumspectly in this sinful world, that we have our hearts stay in tune with who you are. And just guide us during these moments, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, my message is entitled, Solomon's Heart is Turned Away from the Lord. When we come to 1 Kings chapter 11, it begins with a very sad insertion into the story. Just one simple word, but. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Throughout our study in 1 Kings, the first 10 chapters, although we can maybe pinpoint different areas where we say, you know, Solomon probably shouldn't have done that, maybe it was unwise to do this. Overall, the first 10 chapters are presenting to us that Solomon was not just a good king, but a great king. He was one of Israel's best kings. All the wisdom that he had, all the wealth and prosperity, the first 10 chapters took a long time in describing all that God had established under Solomon's reign. So the overall impression that he's a great king. But in just one chapter, just a few short verses, all of that luster, all of those accolades are eclipsed by his sinful choices and immorality and indulging his lust. And isn't that just the way life is sometimes? You can spend a whole life building up your testimony and your godly influence, and really with just one wrong decision, all of that can come crumbling down. We got to be very wise. We got to be very careful how we interact with this sinful world. And Solomon was unwise, interestingly enough. It's a very sad story when we think of Solomon's case, and it's the one that's preserved for all generations to be able to see and know what happened. To keep your place here in 1 Kings, go with me to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 26. Nehemiah 13 verse 26 says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. And so there's a warning when we look at Solomon's case that we must apply to our own lives, that we don't think that we're above sin, that we're above falling into temptation. So here in 1 Kings 11, we see Solomon's great sin, but we have to know that where did Solomon get this behavior from? It just might be that Solomon saw the poor example set by David, his father, when it came to multiplying wives. You know, David multiplied wives. We study that in 1 and 2 Kings, and we saw how he built up his harem. And Solomon exceeded his father. He went way beyond David's sin, beyond what David did. And it shows us the downhill nature of sin. Sin isn't helping people. It brings us down. It's always this downward, this downward descent. And so Solomon goes even further beyond what even his father did. But first this morning, this evening, I want us to consider first the danger of immorality. The danger of immorality. The Bible tells us plainly in verse 1, Solomon loved many strange women. Now, there's some clear problems here with just that simple phrase. First, he loved many strange women. These women were foreigners, and God has strict warnings because he knew that these women, these foreigners, served false gods. It was an unequal yoke, and that they would turn his heart away from the true and living God. That's exactly what happened. And then second of all, many women. He's supposed to just have one. That's God's design. So Solomon had a few too many, if you will. And we're going to see just how many in just a moment. But Solomon exceeded God's design, just as David, his father, did. You know, God's plan from the very beginning, Jesus told his disciples this when some came to question him. And he brought it all the way back to Genesis. One man, one woman. That's God's design. That's God's plan. One man, one woman for life. And man has constantly been trying to change and rearrange and undo what God has planned and designed. And they add one man, multiple women, or one man and one man, or one woman and one woman. And who knows what's next? And the reality is God has given us his perfect design. So Solomon was definitely wrong in what he was doing here. And he did what many kings in that day and age did. They collected these wives, these concubines, as a form of a couple of things. First, it was to form political alliances. Many of the earthly kings at that time, they would do that to perform alliances, maybe for trade reasons, for military reasons, or for whatever reason. They would marry different women from different nations to try and cultivate peace. And then also having a large harem, if you will, was also a point of pride. It was a sign of prosperity and wealth and how great of a king you were. It was a measure of how wonderful of a king you were. And so he may have been doing what was common in that day and age, but it was still against God's word. It was against God's command, God's design. And what's very sad is that the Bible says Solomon loved these strange women. It mentions that a few times. In verse number 2, it says Solomon clave unto these in love. And I want you to know this was not love in its pure sense. This was really lust. This was that sensual feeling, that desire for sensuality that he couldn't satisfy, that he couldn't satiate. And he multiplied these many wives. The Bible says in verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Those are basically legal mistresses. So he had about 1,000 wives that you could say that he had. And again, that's a few too many. But he had this unbelievable amount of partners. And we would say, that's incredible. I wouldn't even believe it if the scriptures didn't even say it. But the scriptures do say it. And it's true. And it shows us that the lust of man can never be satisfied. That's what it's showing us here. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. So here's the warning here. Here's the danger here. When you go down the road of letting lust creep into your life, when you entertain lust, when you coddle lust and kind of keep it around as like your pet sin, it will consume you because you will not be satisfied. That's what we see in Solomon's case. You will not be satisfied. It will keep drawing you and pulling you, wanting more and more. And eventually it will pull your heart away from God. That's exactly what happened in Solomon's case. It's a strong danger. The reality of strange women is still a present danger today. And maybe we don't find ourselves in Solomon's situation with the temptation to do what other kings did. But guess what? Through the media and modern technology, now immorality and lust and filth is pushed right in our faces. You know, I guess there used to be a time where some of these sins and wicked things were maybe hidden away and in a dark section that wasn't in the public view. But now it's out in the open for all to see without any shame. Now you can't even watch a sports event without a commercial coming on, or even during the sports event, immorality and filth being put right in your face. Today's music, today's movies, today's television programs and TV shows and advertisements, and all of these things are geared to do one thing: cultivate lust in the hearts of men. It's incredible that you can't sell anything without a half-naked woman now on the TV screen. That's the way it seems. And even, you know, now they say we're in the Me Too movement, but I think they don't really understand all that immorality and lust does. And on one hand, we condemn, you know, sin and rape and lust and all these wicked things, but then we also promote it through the movies and music and entertainment. So the world is confused. And sometimes even Christians are confused, because guess what? They allow it into their home. They allow their children to watch it. They allow their children to listen to things that cultivate lust. And don't be surprised when what happens to Solomon happens to you. That you're drawn so far away from where you never thought you'd be, and your heart is turned from the Lord. When you entertain and give place to lust, understand you will never be satisfied. We have to go back to this important virtue that Christians ought to have that Solomon didn't have, that self-control. Solomon couldn't control himself. In Job 31, verse 1, he said, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." We ought to make decisions. You know what? I want to guard myself against lust and sin and immorality and temptation. So I'm going to guard what I allow myself to view. I'm going to guard what comes before me, because I know that can trigger my flesh. I'm going to be mindful and be careful. Solomon wasn't that way. Proverbs 25, verse 28, we read it this morning. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You know what happens when a city doesn't have any walls? The enemy can just come right in. No resistance. And that's the way some Christians, they kind of leave themselves open for attack. They kind of leave themselves open for temptation. They say, "Hey, here I am, come and get me." They put themselves in places they shouldn't be, and it's no wonder they fall into temptation. No, the Bible tells us, make not provision for the flesh in Romans 13, 14. So it's wise to do things like, you know what, I'm going to maybe turn the TV off after a while. I'm not going to watch that. See, I'm not going to allow my family to sit through that. I'm not going to allow certain types of music to be on the radio. I'm not going to allow certain programs and movies and TV programs to be shown before me and my family. I'm going to guard myself and not make provision for the flesh. We got to make these decisions. The problem is a lot of Christians want to be just like the world. And so we want to watch what the world watches, and we want to be just like the world and listen to what they listen to. And we don't realize it affects us. We allow these things to creep into our heart and creep in through our eyes, and it gets down to our heart. It affects us and it starts to pull us away from God. What's the answer to lust? What's the answer to maybe that desire that maybe seems to be uncontrollable? There is a solution. There is an answer that the Bible gives us. If you go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And if we're all in this room being honest tonight, we understand our flesh has different desires and lusts and temptations that come. But God gives us an answer, a way of victory. In Galatians 5 verse 16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What the Bible is saying here, as a Christian, when you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit means He's holy. He can keep you holy too. The idea is walking in the Spirit, yielding yourself to the Spirit's control. And when you do that, ye shall not, literally you cannot, it's impossible to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Get this in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. You can't do both at once. You can't be walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit at the same time. So when maybe there's those times we realize that we've fallen, we must realize, you know what, it's because I was in the flesh. I gave in to the desires of my flesh. I wasn't yielding to the power of the Spirit. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, you can't tell the difference sometimes between unsaved flesh and saved flesh, because they both stink. They both are wicked. They both have wicked sins in them. And so we got to decide, listen, I've been saved. I've received the Holy Spirit. There's a life that God wants me to live, and I can live it by His power. And then look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's the self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And that's what we have to do. We have to understand that we got to put our flesh to death. It's been crucified. We're dead unto sin, but alive unto Christ. And though the temptations may seem very real, there's a greater spiritual reality that when we walk in the Spirit, we will not, we cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. But there's a danger with immorality, and the danger really comes from lack of letting the Holy Spirit guide us and control us and empower us. But then secondly, when we go back to 1 Kings 11, there's another danger here that I think has even more application to us. It's the danger of distraction. The danger of distraction. You see, it wasn't just the women that weren't Israelites. It wasn't just the lust. It was what it led to, the idolatry. If you look at 1 Kings 11 and verse 4, it said, for it came to pass that when Solomon was old, that his wife turned away his heart after other gods. Of course they did. Of course that's what happened. He allowed his lust to take over. Now his heart is going for a ride, and it leads him away from God. His heart was turned away after other gods, and his heart was not perfect. You could say his heart wasn't purely focused or loyal or committed with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. So we see this danger of distraction. Like many sins, this sin for Solomon was a sin of the heart. Oh, we can think of the outward physical nature of his sin and wickedness, but like many sins, it really begins on the inside, in our heart. When the Bible talks about the heart here, it's not just talking about emotions and feelings. It's talking about your will, the center of a man's being. So it's your head and your heart, the choices, the decisions that you make. And so Solomon in his heart fell away from God, maybe even before physically he did. So this is a heart issue. And it says in his heart, he went not fully after the Lord. You know, there are a lot of things that can cause us to not go fully after the Lord, that can distract us, that can cause our hearts not to be pure. You could say, like I said, totally committed and wholly following after God. There are a lot of things that can do that. I think of the Lord's disciples. Fear crept in. And when the moment of danger came, they all scattered. They all left him. And even Peter would go on to deny that he even knew him. Why was that? The fear of man. A lot of people don't follow God as they should because they're afraid. Maybe they're afraid of pressure from family, from work, from the world. I don't know, whatever it is, but they have this fear that keeps them from wholly following the Lord as they should. And that can turn their heart away. There are many things that can creep in and distract us. And Solomon allowed this lust and these many strange women to distract him and take his heart away from God. Solomon was a double-minded man in the book of James that's unstable in all his ways. Now, there's a difference because we see the Bible mentions his father David. He didn't do like his father David in following the Lord. David has sin in his life that did hinder him, but Solomon's sin destroyed him. It consumed him. It really took over. David survived some of his sinful choices, but Solomon didn't. Sadly, these strange women took his heart from where it was in serving the true God. And now he's not only building altars for these women, but now he's entering into these altars himself. And some of these altars are so wicked. For example, the false god Molech. That was a false god where infants were sacrificed and killed to appease this false god. Molech was known as being a statue with two arms out and a flame right in between. They would lay the child right there to burn that child alive. Can you imagine someone going so far? I'm sure Solomon in his wildest dreams never thought he would get this far. But that's what sin does. Sin takes our heart and those little choices. It didn't happen overnight. Didn't happen in just one moment. Just little choices here and there. In fact, the Bible even tells us in verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old." So this took years. This took time. And sin choices slowly but surely led him further and further and further away from God. Now, Solomon didn't completely renounce God, which we might say, of course, that's wicked, that's awful, but it was just as wicked that his heart was divided, was torn in two. Maybe Solomon justified this by saying, you know, I still believe in the true and living God, but I'm just going to do a few things to appease these other gods too, and it's no big deal. Except for God is a jealous God. The very first commandment is very obvious and clear that only God is to be worshipped. He's the only one that should get our worship, our affection, our adoration. And so for Solomon to have this divided heart was a great sin. And it's a tragic example of the power of the lust of the flesh. And again, there are things in your life, in my life, that if we're not careful can distract us. And we've been talking a lot about immorality and lust, but the devil can use all types of tools. The devil can use all types of devices to trip us up, to distract us, and get our hearts to be split, to be divided. You can't love God and love the world and love sin and love money and love worldly pleasures. You have to make up your mind and make a choice. Solomon didn't make that choice. And then thirdly, God announces his judgment. The Bible says in verse 9, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon." God gets angry with our sin. He has every right to be angry. And he had every right to be angry with Solomon. The Bible reminds us he appeared to Solomon twice. He blessed Solomon greatly. And yet Solomon wasted the spiritual privileges that God had given to him. He took for granted all that God had been doing for him. God had promised the entire kingdom of Israel to be the descendants of David forever if they remained obedient. That was a part of the promise. And here we see it just took one generation for them to be disobedient. It took just one generation to be unfaithful to God. When we think of all that Solomon and Israel enjoyed, their great wealth, their military prowess, we read about how Solomon didn't have any enemies to this point. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 5, 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 3, it says, "Thou knowest how that David my father could not build a house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent." And so it could have been easy maybe for Solomon to think, well, we have great military, we have great wealth, and we have peace. But it was because of God towards their obedience. That was part of God's blessing. But now that they were disobedient, unfaithful, God was going to withhold that part of the blessing. And so the true security came not just from their military and their might and their wealth. It rested in God's blessing, their obedience. And in times of disobedience, now we're going to see that God's going to raise up Himself adversaries against Solomon and against Israel. And we see two foreign adversaries that God raises up, Hadad and Rezon. And the Bible is very clear to show that God is the one that raises them up. You know, I suppose when we look at human history, we think of different situations and different wars and different rulers coming to power. May we always remember that God is the one that's in control. He allows people to come to power and people to be removed from power too. And God was the one that raised up these two adversaries. In verse 14 it says, "And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon." And these adversaries come to beset Solomon. But then thirdly, there's a third adversary, Jeroboam. Look at verse 26. "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king." Now, Jeroboam was different because he was an Israelite. But God allowed him to rise up, and he would be an adversary to Solomon, too. And in fact, God sent a prophet to give a very special message to Jeroboam. In verse 29, we see the prophet Ahijah rises up and goes to speak to Jeroboam, and he acts out a prophecy. He has this garment that he tears into 12 pieces, and he said he uses that as an illustration that 10 pieces or 10 tribes would go to Jeroboam, and that Solomon would really have just one tribe. And what the Bible is doing here, it's kind of using, we know that tribe's going to be Judah, but it's also kind of referencing Benjamin. Was kind of swallowed up there in Judah. If you study it out, Jerusalem, which is that key city that God mentions, Jerusalem is partly in Judah and partly in Benjamin. So often Benjamin's kind of swallowed up in Judah. But God promises to divide Israel. And that's the first time we see this reference. And we know for hundreds of years that's going to be Israel's state, a kingdom that's divided. And it starts right here with Solomon's sin, with his immorality, his decision to go away from the Lord. God raises up these adversaries and raises up even the kingdom eventually to be divided. But God is doing this in fulfillment of his own words. See, God had to do this. God warned David in the Davidic covenant of what the consequences would be towards sin. God warned Solomon when he appeared to him what the consequences would be if you didn't stay faithful to me. So God's a God who keeps his word. He keeps his promises. And when we think of his promise to divide Israel, may we also remember God's promise to always allow David to have a clear reign, a dynasty. And so that's why, a couple of things, God limits some of this judgment. First, he tells Solomon, not yet. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse number 12, he says, "Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I'll rend it out of the hand of thy sons." So God says it won't happen yet. It won't happen under your rule. It won't happen under your rule. It'll happen under the rule of your son. But then God also tells him in 1 Kings chapter 11. And let's go to verse 39. "And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever." Not forever. So we see that God, who keeps his word when it comes to the wrath and judgment, also keeps his word in being merciful. And also in keeping to the covenant he gave to David, the promise he gave to David. So he preserved Judah, preserved Jerusalem for David and his lineage. The Bible goes on to tell us that Solomon would die after 40 years of reign. And he was probably about 60 years old, which really isn't that old. And when you keep that in mind and look at what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14 says that if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And so because of Solomon's disobedience, perhaps that's why God didn't lengthen his days. Solomon's unfaithfulness. But even still, as we noted, God still showed Solomon a special mercy in not allowing this judgment to come to pass immediately and in preserving David's dynasty. God sustains hope. In verse 11, He says, "For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant, notwithstanding in thy days. I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." So God, even in his judgment, sustains hope, sustains a ray of light. And may we understand that sin is something that angers God, that's wicked, it's vile. And may we understand that sin takes us further and further away from God. We want to have a heart that's not divided, a heart that's fully serving the Lord. We can't let immorality, we can't let distractions, we can't let the sins of the flesh. Each of us have different issues that the devil uses and our own flesh uses to distract us. We can't allow that. We have to be ready by the Spirit's power to say no to sin, say yes to God. The reality is Solomon, unfortunately, fell greatly here. And it's a sad ending to what was a man that had so much promise. The wisest man in the world and all the wealth and all the blessings God gave to him. When you get to the book of Ecclesiastes, which many of us believe Solomon wrote, I believe Solomon at the very end of his life understood his sin. And when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, he mentions that out of all the things he had, all the wealth, all of the women, all of the pleasure, he said one thing about it all, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity and vexation of spirit. We can learn from his lesson. We can learn from the dangers and the pitfalls in his life to not go down that road of indulging ourselves, indulging our flesh. But no, we want to make sure that we're walking closely with the Lord. Our heart is fully with the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn and glean from your word. And as we consider Solomon, Lord, it's a tragic story indeed when we think of his sin and how it destroyed a nation. And we think of your judgment against sin. And Lord, help that to cause us to fear you. Help that to cause us to have a healthy hatred and a weariness of going into sin and indulging our flesh. Lord, would you search each of us? Each of us have different temptations and issues of the flesh that rise up to beset us and to pull us away from you. Lord, give us the courage and the strength to say no. Lord, give us the courage to say no to sin and yes to you. Lord, I pray you'd protect us, protect our church from the wickedness of immorality. Immorality is such a wicked sin that can divide not only a kingdom, but a family, a church. And we've seen that. And Lord, we pray for your protection on each of us, that we would have wisdom and we would be careful in our interactions in this world. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, this wasn't primarily a salvation message, but I wonder if there's anyone tonight that would say, I'm not sure that I'm saved, Pastor. I'm not sure that if I were to die tonight, that heaven would be my home. I think about my life and my sin, and I've never had my sin dealt with. I've never come to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness. If that's you tonight, you've never been saved, would you lift your hand up? We would like to pray for you. We'd like to pray for you tonight. I'm going to say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved. That's my need tonight. How many would say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make sure I have an undivided heart, that my heart is wholly after the Lord. Would you pray for me that God would guide me to protect my heart? That's your burden tonight. Would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. You know, I'm praying for maybe even parents that would be concerned for their children, that they would guard their hearts and not let their hearts be taken away by sin and temptation. Let's all stand together. And let's pray, Lord, would you continue to work in our midst? Lord, continue to challenge us, confront us when we give in to sin. Lord, help us not to get away with it. Lord, help us to get right with you. Help us to be in tune with you, to be holy for you and no one else. And Lord, just continue to guide and protect our church, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.